I'd like to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. It's in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, to help you find it. If you're using the Pew Bible that's there in the rack there, you'll turn to page 1079. On the right-hand column, you'll see where I'll be preaching, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. I like sermons to come from God's Word, so that's why I direct you there every time. You know, we've had some conversation in our country over the last several months, especially about Christian marriage, but it relates more to the family. We also understand that in our culture today, the family that we normally think about, where mom and dad have their kids and they all live in the same home, that is in the minority today. Across America, families are more and more led by single parents, or there are a variety of ways that families happen, both blended and sometimes kids are raised by grandparents. And we have to face that reality today that life has changed a little bit about what we mean by family. My admonition to you as a church is that we can no longer just complain at the world out there that has not learned the principles of how to live according to God's word. Can't just complain about them. We're going to have to really be serious about modeling what a Christian marriage is, what a Christian family is, because I think ultimately that is the thing that will draw them to Christ. If they see in us, those who claim to be followers of Jesus, that life is different with Christ and better with Christ than it is by themselves or away from Christ, that should draw them to want something if they want their families and their individual lives to be enhanced. So that's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to work on. So it's my privilege today, and thank you for this opportunity to talk to you about help. I've got a child to raise, all right? I can't give you everything I'd like to tell you today because having raised two daughters, I am a perfect expert on everything to do with raising kids. You start out with, as a pastor, when you don't have kids, you have six commands to raise your kids. And after you have a couple, they're more like, well, I have six sort of suggestions how something might possibly work, all right? That kind of thing. But let's talk about God's word today. Turn into Ephesians and chapter 6 and four verses that we'll read together that specifically deal with how do we raise children in the Lord. Here we go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. And fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. I want to start by telling you a story. Years ago, I was pastoring a church near St. Louis, and in our church, we had a couple that had five boys. Those five boys were like Eddie Haskell on Leave It to Beaver. If you're not used to that old sitcom, Eddie Haskell was sweet and innocent and nice to the parents' face, but behind the scenes, he was a dirty rat. And that's what these boys were like. They were sweet and innocent in public to people, but when they got behind the scenes and in most of their life, they were as chaotic as they could be. They were such a terror that we almost got to the place where we had to ban the family from even coming to church. We had built a new building on 16 acres. Everything was brand new. And those boys made it a point to make sure that they messed up every wall they could mess up, scratched and scraped every new white marker board that we had in the church, leave rooms in disarray, and every Sunday school class they ever were in, the teachers ran out of the room with their hair flying, just hoping to escape those kids. Especially at home, I discovered that the kids were kind of chaotic as well. I was visiting the home. They asked me to stay for dinner. I had dinner with the family that night, and it took me three sessions with a therapist just to get it out of my mind. That's how crazy it was. These boys were a total wreck. I tried to talk to their mom and dad privately a couple times and try to help them learn how to control these boys, but nothing seemed to work, and most of the other families in our church avoided them like the plague. So it became a very serious fellowship problem in the church because these boys did not know how to behave. We had a visitation program in our church called Faith, and in that program, three people go out together on a visitation each week, and just so happened that one semester, the mother of those wild boys was on my team and went visiting with me every week. We went to visit a family where the dad had had surgery and was recuperating in a bedroom. Mom was in the living room visiting with us, and her three children were sitting on the floor just playing quietly. And the mother of the wild boys said, "I would give my life if my boys could act like your children." And this mother, who knew how things were, took the opportunity to speak into this young lady's life and said this, "Well, that's exactly what it will take. You will have to pour your life into those boys if you want them to know how to live a life in Christ." So that's what I want to talk to you about. How do we, as Christians, can build strong families? And whether you are a parent or you're at the place of grandparents investing in your grandchildren, are there some things we can learn? Now, I want to preface this by saying that you're good students of the Bible, and you know that we must understand Scripture within context. So in chapter 5 of Ephesians, you'll remember that Paul was talking about how a husband and wife, or the mother and dad in a family, needs to make sure that their relationship with each other is correct. It is going to be hard to build a solid family in Christ if the mom and the dad don't know how to live as Christians with one another. So that is the preface or the context in which Paul shares these principles about children and their parents. So I want to teach you basically, first of all, what I am calling two foundation stones. If we're going to build a family and have some principles on top of it, there are two foundation stones that are important for us to nail down. And the first one is this, that in a family, we must have a mutual respect. So if you're filling out your outline, it should be mutual respect for one another. We as parents expect our children to respect us. What does that word mean? It means to admire. It means to be thoughtful of, be polite toward, to consider them. It's about esteeming someone higher than yourself, and we expect children to respect their parents. The way it was taught in my family was like this, and this may not be right, but this is the way I learned it. Mom and dad are bigger. They get to call the shots. So that's the way it was when I grew up. I eventually learned that my mom and dad were not always bigger than me. I got taller than both of them. But I respected them enough to obey them out of respect, and not just because they were bigger and could punish me if they didn't like something I did. There has to be a mutual respect, however. It's not just that we expect children to respect parents, but parents should also respect kids. So we got some boys and girls in the room here. I'm just wondering, boys and girls, do you like it when mom and dad kind of respect your privacy and they treat you politely and they ask your opinion about things? Anybody like that? Okay, so those of that aren't asleep yet, yeah, they like some of that stuff. Because mutual respect builds up our esteem. And that is one of the building blocks, are the foundation stones for a family that's going to be strong in the Lord, is that you have a mutual respect for one another. Now, in the South, families seem to do a better job of teaching their children respect. Joyce and I moved here 3.5 years ago. We've never heard so many children say, "Yes, ma'am," and "Yes, sir," and "Thank you," and "Please," and that kind of thing. We came from a church where those principles were not instilled in the children, and I will tell you, it was the root of a lot of evil, that there was not some respect in the congregation for adults from younger people. It is something that we share mutually, showing respect. Now, the second foundation stone is shared affection. What are we talking about here? We're talking about a family that is based upon love, not just because we are blood relatives, we are birthed into this family. That's not enough. There has to be this sense of love that permeates the family, that we treat each other not only with respect, but based on a love that we have for one another that is developed. Now, the word there is the word agape, or agapao, that kind of love. It is loving without conditions, loving despite the fact that a person does not always live up to what you expect. You love them anyway. Now, I said something in the 9 o'clock service that I'm sure is going to get back to Joyce, so I might as well admit it right here in this service. But I think this is common for every couple. There are times when in a marriage relationship, you may not have the emotion to back up your love, but you choose to love the person nonetheless. Are there times, can I get some honesty here? Are there times when you don't feel like loving the person, but you choose to love them anyway. Can I get some hands? I need the encouragement. Come on now, help me now. Here. All right. All right. My wife's up here shouting amen, all right? That is agapao kind of love. It is not that we always can work up this ooey, gooey, fuzzy, warm feeling about love. Sometimes that's not there. But we are always expected to choose, to act upon our will to love. Now, in a family situation, there are times when kids do not behave the way you want to. There are times, children, when mom and dad are not acting the way you would hope they would do it. But you choose to love them despite that, not because of how they act or just that they're a part of the family. The kind of love that is strong, that builds a family that is strong, is the kind where you choose to love. Now, raising, let me just say this. This is a principle I live by because I didn't always feel like my parents conveyed their love to me like I would have wanted. And so I have gone kind of overboard in my own family. I want to make sure that Hillary, our youngest daughter, and Stephanie, our oldest daughter, know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I were to die this moment, that my daughters would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that their dad loved them unconditionally. There was nothing I would not do if I was capable of doing it to express my love for them. Now, it really got hard when Stephanie married Rob. Now we have a son-in-law. That's a whole different world, okay, of how to love. But we love Rob. We've learned to appreciate him, value him greatly. And then we have a grandson and another one on the way. I will tell you that you don't really learn anything about love until you have grandkids, all right? Can I just be honest about that? People have told me that all my life, and I said, you're silly. We love our daughters. But Robert, my grandson, I mean, he's just the cutest thing that ever walked on 2 feet, all right? He's smarter than anybody. You got the whole, you know the plan there. Of course, except for Angela, a little boy there. I see him on Facebook all the time. He's like the best kid, all right? Other than him, Robert's number two, okay? That's how we feel about our kids. But raising kids is the hardest thing you'll ever do. And I just want to say this. I say this occasionally. Mom and Dad, if you get up on Sunday morning and you have preschoolers and you get them ready and you bring them to church, God bless your fuzzy little heart. That is amazing. I know what you go through. If you have children, if you have teenagers that you have to have a pillow fight with every Sunday morning just to get them awake to get them to church, God bless you for that because I know the effort that it takes that and we appreciate you bringing them into God's house with other Christians. You're going to make mistakes. But children, by God's grace, will turn out okay anyway if you're trying your best. You don't have to be perfect, and you can get better. And I want to personally thank Joyce for sharing that with me and raising our two daughters. And they're not here, of course, but thanking Hillary and Stephanie for making us look a whole lot better than we deserve sometimes. That are the things that are involved. But those foundational stones are mutual respect and a shared affection in that family. Now I want to talk to you about four building blocks that the scripture specifically tells us here in these verses that are necessary to build a strong family. The first one is children obey your parents. Boys and girls, I want you to understand that there are different kinds of laws or rules that God gives us. As Pastor Daniel was talking about that string that holds the kite, there are different kinds, and this is one of those that is called a declarative rule. In other words, it is stated and it is expected to be followed. And that is, children, you must obey your parents. Now, there is an exception, which I'll go ahead and mention here. If parents ask you to do something that is illegal, immoral, or inappropriate, you can come and talk to Pastor Kerr or one of our leaders, and we will try to meet with your parents to help them understand that you can't obey them in those things that would violate God's principles. But most of the time, that's not the case. That's the exception to this rule. Otherwise, boys and girls, the Bible and God expects you to obey your parents. Why is that? Now, let me see if I can explain this, because children don't always get this, and they've got to get it. Moms and dads, I need your help with this, or grandparents, your help with this. The basic thing about obedience that must be taught a child is this. We are always under authority in our life. Moms and dads, when you expect your children to obey, you must also teach them and convey to them that you too are one under authority. That when you ask them to do things for you, you also must be responding to what God asks you to do, or bosses require of you because you're employed, or what the police officer who is an authority demands that you do when you're driving down the highway. What's one thing that's one thing that children have trouble understanding is they think they're kids, and one of these days they're going to grow up and get to do whatever they want to. Okay, we got some young adults here. Would that be true? You get to grow up and you get to do whatever you want to, right? Absolutely not. You get to grow up and the rules get even harder to live by. The expectations climb. And that is one thing that we must teach our children. Not only are they under your authority, you are under others' authority. And in the home, it is your responsibility to teach your children. They will always be under authority. And you have the safety and the security of the home to teach them that. Joyce and I always felt like it was good that our daughters would make mistakes while they were still living at home, because then we had the opportunity to help them to know how to correct those mistakes. If you try just to let your kids have a free rein and never teach them anything about authority till they get out from under your authority in the home, they will not be ready to live life. Those are people who have trouble responding to the authority of an employer or boss or to police officers or others who have authority over them. That's why a lot of boys and girls get to grow up and they may go to court because of something they've done, and the court will give them an opportunity to make a great choice. You have the choice. You can go to prison for what you've done, or we'll send you into the armed forces. One way or the other, you're going to have to learn life is lived under authority, and that's the basic principle of obedience. Children must learn that lesson before they leave the home, that they have to obey. I knew a lady, one church where I served, had 10 kids. If you have 10 kids and you don't have a television show, then you're going to have to teach your kids how to obey. This was her principle that I learned from her. Children, obey the right way and obey right away. Okay? What do we mean by right way? Mom and Dad said, go make your bed. All right, I'll go make my bed. Blah, 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 blah. You know, that's not the right way. Am I granted that? Okay, even if you do it right away, that's not the right way. We obey the right way, and we obey right away. And I'll just say this in passing. If the children are in charge in your home, Mom and Dad, please come to us. You need some heavy-duty instruction. Because I'm being serious about this. The foundation of a good society is a good home life. And even though the world around us is changing and they say something different to us in our culture today, God's word tells us that he established the home to be the foundation of society. He planned for it to be mom and dad raising their children in their own home. If that's not the way it is, you can still have a good, strong family by adjusting and doing your best to follow God's principles. But his ideal is mom and dad with their children in a home. And that is going to be the thing that holds our society together and our culture together. Let's move on to the second thing. The others are a little bit shorter here. The second thing, principle that he gives us is honor your father and your mother. The word honor, what do we mean by that? Does it mean that when the kids come home from school, they're supposed to bow down and say, oh, dad, we love you, and oh, mother, you're wonderful? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about reverence for them. I can see in some of your faces, moms and dads, you wouldn't mind them doing that, but that's not what is really required here. Now, this would happen automatically, except that not all children obey well. Some of them are rebellious, and some parents have not earned the respect that they should be getting. I had an older brother named Alan. Actually, some people ask me this at different times. I have three brothers and I have three sisters. I was the middle one. That's why I'm psychologically depraved. But my oldest brother, Alan, and I, at some point in our childhood, shared a bedroom. He had his twin bed. I had my twin bed. One night he went up and became a common practice from time to time. He would go up and get in bed, and when I would come up to go to bed, I would look over there, and it looked like there was a body in that bed that had been shaped with pillows and covers and everything, but there actually was no body in the bed. The body had made that bed, and then the body had jumped out the second-story window to go do whatever he wanted to do. He played in a band called the Cavaliers. You've all heard of them. They were so wonderful. It was worth him running away from home to be a part of that. Alan just didn't get it. And he didn't get it until his third or fourth marriage and about 11 kids. He finally figured out that life had to be lived according to some principles, and he settled down and seems to be a wonderful man today. But growing up, he struggled with that. So it doesn't always come easy. Some kids have to fight it. But you will be wise and smart as a child if you will learn to honor, value, prize, revere your parents. Now, I also want to talk about how this comes about, because I said something that not all parents earn their respect. And there are some things that we struggle with, I think, in our society. Now, I'm trying to keep my personal opinion out of it about this, but I do observe things. And I want to tell you that it's been my conviction, having worked with children over 40 years in my ministry, that children do not have to experience all that life has to offer by the time they're 12 years of age. It falls to the responsibility of the parents to be wise in choosing what they allow their kids to get into. Some kids excel in sports, some in bands, some in academic pursuits, some in dance or whatever it might be. Finding those things that help your children to find what really releases who they are as an inner person, that's important. But they don't have to do all of those things, and certainly not all at the same time. Mom and dad must exercise some wisdom in adjusting the time and how involved your kids are. And so it falls to the parent to spend some time with their kids. So that's the first thing. Having some time where you are just alone with your kids. To this day, my daughters, although I was a very busy pastor when my kids were young, I had a growing church. We relocated, built a brand new facility. I was working on my doctorate at the same time. Sometimes Joyce would bring dinner up to my office and we'd spread out a picnic blanket. I'd eat with Joyce and the girls, and then they'd go back home to go to bed, and I'd stay in my office till 2, 3, 4 in the morning working on some stuff I had to get my education. Also at that same time, I was executive director of a disaster relief program where I've told you the river in St. Louis had flooded. Three counties were involved, and I had been elected the executive director of that disaster relief group of 700 churches. So I was managing two offices, plus growing church, plus getting my doctorate, blah, 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 blah. And I was overwhelmed at times. But we had to find time to spend time with our kids. Carve that out. Grateful to Joyce for filling in a lot of those gaps. But your presence, even though this is a cliche, your presence with your children is more important than the presents that you buy them. Can I get an amen on that? It's more important that you spend time with them. Kids are not going to remember all the stuff you bought them. My sister Karen, in July one year, packaged up some of the toys of her three children, put them in plastic bags, and hid them in the attic. She got them out just before Christmas, cleaned them up a little bit, repackaged them as presents, gave them to their kids, and her kids thought they were brand new toys they had never seen before. We have like too many things like that, rather than spending time with them. The other thing I want to talk about, because it's a part of our culture today, is touch. Boys and girls, your moms and dads probably teach you that there are certain ways that adults in your life can touch you and certain ways they can't touch you. And unfortunately, in our world, there are some adults who will touch you in ways that are inappropriate. But here at church and in your family, you should let people touch you in good ways. And that means asking permission, maybe hugging you around the shoulder, maybe just touching your hand, but they will ask you for permission. But parents, and especially workers in the church, children thrive when they are touched in appropriate ways. But it is so damaging when they are touched in inappropriate ways for most of their life. So we've got to get that straight. Don't let the world steal away from us something that God intended to be something that is enriching to a child. Let's not cross the line into something inappropriate But here at church, children should be touched in good ways so that they know that they're valuable in life. Now, the promise that is given with this verse is that if you obey this commandment to honor your father and mother, you will live a long time. Now, that is a general promise. It is not a specific or absolute promise. It is a general promise. A few years ago, Joyce and I were studying in devotions with our girls the Ten Commandments, and we got to this commandment. By the way, boys and girls, Pastor Daniel has taught you all the commandments, right? So which number is it that is to honor your father and your mother? Yes, tell me. Number 5, all right, the fifth commandment. It is not really the first one with a promise. What Paul is saying here, it is the one of great priority that has a promise. And it is this, to honor your father and your mother. And in that particular command, it means that there is a promise that comes alongside. But let me just illustrate it this way. Drug addicts, criminals, foolish children, and careless people tend not to live as long or as well as disciplined people. And that is one of the promises you can follow, that if you'll follow God's way, the chances that you'll live a happier life are greater. But in our Bible study as a family, we learned when we got to this commandment number 5 that this was also a cultural promise. By that I mean this, God was teaching the Israelites, if you will teach your children to honor their father and mother, it will so permeate your culture and society that the society will live happy in the new promised land to which I am sending you. And it's true for our nation as well. It's something that Americans have forgotten. We have not taught children to honor their parents in appropriate ways, and so our nation suffers. But if a nation knows how to raise its children, they are sustaining their culture and society. If we have failed since 1960 to teach our children how to honor their parents, honor life, and have respect for one another, if we have failed in that, it will show in the next couple of generations some divisive and destructive forces that will be in our nation. Maybe I'm prophesying today, and you won't see the reality of that fully in a couple of decades, but I'm telling you, if we have failed in this regard, our nation cannot long survive if children are not taught to honor their parents. Third thing is discipline. In verse 4, there's two principles I want to bring out, or actually 3. The first one is discipline in verse 4. It says, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training instruction of the Lord. You know what? Can I get honest with you? It is almost downright impossible to raise kids and they're never going to be angry at you as their parents. That happens, right? Because you say no, and they are angry with you. That happens from time to time. So it's almost impossible. But the whole principle is that we are not supposed to nag them to death, be so overprotective, be on top of them so much that they never learn how to operate themselves. So boys and girls, the intention of your parents when they give you rules is to try to help you learn this basic principle. I'm going to sit down to tell you this just to bring a little significance to this. When I was a kid, my mom and dad, because they were my parents, got to call the shots. They got to say what was right and wrong and what I was supposed to do. But ultimately, moms and dads have to transfer that teaching to this principle. Not just teaching them rules, but teaching them how to respond to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And that is the transition that many parents fail in. So boys and girls, your moms and dads are going to probably at times say, let's pray about this. Or mommy and daddy, or daddy and mommy, we have prayed and asked God for direction in this. All of that is to teach you that it is not just the rules that you're supposed to live by. You're supposed to learn to have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Because here's what's going to happen. Moms and dads are going to teach our teenagers certain rules. Do this, don't do that, follow this, follow that, stay away from these people, gravitate to these. But you're going to get to the place where you have an experience where mom and dad did not give you a rule for. How are you going to know what to do in that situation? When our kids were younger, and this is just us, I don't think you're a criminal if you did this, but we did not let our girls have sleepovers until they were old enough, around 12 years of age, to where they knew what to do if things went awry in that home. We always ask the parents, do you have guns in your home, and how do you use those, or how do you store those in your home? That was important to us, because during my ministry, I've had to bury kids who got shot in the chest by somebody's gun that was left open for kids to play with. That happens once. It destroys a lot of life, let me tell you. So we always ask that question. We also ask them, do you have alcohol in your home? Not that we thought that they were horrible sinners if they did. We just wanted to make sure that our kids would know how to react in that situation. One night, 3 o'clock in the morning, Stephanie was 12 years of age. She called me up on the phone and said, Dad, I want you to come pick me up. I'm at Mallory's house, and I want you to come get me because her dad came home drunk, and things are not good in the house. I want you to come get me. I wanted her to be old enough that she could make that phone call. So we have to teach them rules, but we also have to teach them, in times where mommy and daddy did not give you a rule, how are you going to know what to do is right? Perhaps you're in high school, or you're in college, or you're away from home. Dad didn't tell you what to do in this situation. It is inherent on the parent's responsibility to teach a young person how to connect with the Holy Spirit, God through the Holy Spirit, and learn to get direction from Him. Am I right about this? Because too many times moms and dads say, well, I told them not to do that. Well, you may not have, or you may have told them that, but you didn't teach them to bridge the next gap, and that is to find out from God what to do in a certain situation. Now, I also want to say this, because people ask me this at different times. The Bible says that if you spare the rod, you'll spoil the child. And so a lot of parents think that you've got to have a stick or the limb from the nearest tree or some kind of bat to beat your kids with, all right? Now, I know that there are times when you're going to feel like that would be really good, but that is not what the Scripture means when spare the rod, spoil the child. I had to learn this myself as I studied through Scripture, and I don't have time to totally develop it, but let me just convey this truth to you. The rod of discipline is the discipline itself. It's not a stick that you have to beat sense into them. Some people think you have to beat the bottom till it gets up to the top, and that's the only way to get sense in a kid. That is not necessary. There's too many kids in our world that are abused that way. Good spankings, proper smacks in the right place may be allowable, but it shouldn't be the first thing that we go to. It ought to be a last resort, because the discipline is the rod. Let me see if I can explain it. When Stephanie was about 2 1/2, we were outside in the backyard, and we were raking leaves. We had 23 trees, most of them pin oaks, and we had sweet gums, and they're all dropping their leaves all year long, and I spent half of my life at that time raking leaves, and on about every third year, 16 billion, million, gazillion acorns that would fall. So we did that a lot out in our yard. And one time we were out there, and Stephanie did something, and I got angry about it, and I marched her into her bedroom, and I was fully intending to swat the life out of that girl, you know. 2 1/2 years of age. I learned that there's a lot of times that parents have to want to release their anger rather than use what's right to teach them the lesson they need to learn. And in that instance, I am so glad that God got a hold of my attention and taught me discipline is what is best for that child to learn the lesson they must learn, not what makes the parent feel good by releasing their anger and tension. Are you with me? Everybody got that? And so as I dealt with them, I tried to instill, and Joyce did too, ways that we could help them learn the right principles. Okay? So occasionally I would use their ruled pad they'd get in school where they learn how to print, and I would tell Stephanie, like lesson on lying, rather than beat the lie out of her, I said, why don't you get your notepad and just secretly I'm going to be letting you practice your printing while you are writing 30 times or 25 times, whatever's appropriate for her age, thou shalt not lie, or people won't trust you when you lie, things like that. So I was trying to instill in a way for her to learn the lesson, to get the discipline, rather than just use a rod of discipline. On another occasion, we had sent Hillary off to wicked kindergarten. You know, you can raise your kids till they're 4 or 5 years off. You send them to kindergarten, they come home one day, and you say, what happened? All in one day. Well, Hillary came home, and we sat down at the table, and she was going to say the prayer that night for the meal. So we all bowed our heads, and she went over and stood up on the fireplace hearth, and just as sweet as she could, she started singing, "Mama's little baby loves shortening, shortening. Mama's little baby loves shortening bread." I have no idea to this day what that had to do, except she told us, well, it has to do with food. So that was her prayer. And that little sweet girl, about 5 minutes later, we're sitting at the table and something was said, and she said a curse word. I turned red in the face because Joyce's mom was with us. Her mom starts chuckling, think it's the funniest thing she's ever heard in her life. Joyce is embarrassed. So I take Hillary off to her room. That's one thing I learned. Always discipline them in private, not public, to embarrass them. And so I ask her, I said, where did you learn that? I learned that from so-and-so. Oh, it was one of the deacon's kids from church, you know. You can't trust those deacon's kids. But then it was inherent upon me to try to instill with her, those are words that we don't say. And we certainly don't say them at the dinner table when your Grammy is here, all right? So there's ways to do that. But we have to teach them certain discipline. The word rod means the guide, the standard, the principle it's in place, not something you pick up to beat them with. I hope I made that clear. Finally, the fourth thing is training. Fathers, don't stir up your children, anger in your children. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's two things that flow together. It's training and instruction. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about instruction because instruction means raising them up with a relationship with the Lord and following Him. So I've got a whole sermon I'm going to devote to that if you'll come back next Sunday. So let me just talk about the training. Training is to educate the minds about morals, commands. It involves reproof and correction. I pastored in a little town called Waterloo. Joyce grew up in a town called Dupo, about 16 miles away. One time, the basketball team from Waterloo traveled to Dupo to play basketball, and Dupo was all on one side of the bleachers and Waterloo on the other. Whenever a Waterloo player would foul, the whole Dupo side would jump up, point their finger, and go, you, to embarrass that player, intimidate them. That's not what we're talking about with reproof. But whenever a child does something that is wrong or inappropriate, you must tell them what it is. There are times when I took Stephanie to her bedroom and I would say, okay, do you know why Mom and Dad are upset with you, what you did wrong? No, I don't know what it is. Well, then I would explain it, and I would leave and come back in about 5 minutes and say, have you figured out what it was that you did wrong? Sometimes she would say, well, no, I haven't. Well, I explain it again. But I think it's imperative that children understand what it is they did that was wrong before you then provide correction. They've got to come to terms with that because there are many times when those children are brought by their parents to me to talk about their salvation, and the child has never figured out that if I violate this rule, I am violating the rules of God. My relationship with God is involved here. They must make that connection. They must bridge that gap before they're ready to receive God's forgiveness for what they say are their sins or mistakes. They must bridge that gap. And it's important for the parents to teach them that thing. And here's the ultimate goal. Your ultimate goal in life, although you're tempted to, is not to train your children to be the richest people in your town. We want to send them off, get a good education. We hope they get a good job. But if that's the end of your goal for your kids, you are short-sighted. If your goal for them is just so that they become popular in your community, a lot of people know them, you have missed the boat. Your main goal is to raise those children so that they become happy and productive Christian adults in their culture. The only way we're going to make an impact in our world is that we...